All right, y'all. You can take a seat. Fun to see. I think there are some pretty genuine new interactions there. And then I saw people like shaking hands. I'm like, you lead a connection group together. I know you're not meeting somebody new right now. So here's my actual challenge to you. Next time we do that, actually meet someone new, because there's a lot of cool people in this room, many of whom you probably haven't met before. And the sweet thing about a ministry our size is we actually are small enough that we can function as a family, okay? So as much as I would love to see this room explode and see more people here hearing about the gospel, coming to know Jesus, the sweet thing about the stage and season of life we're in right now is you can know just about everybody in here if you're intentional about it. So start by introducing myself if we haven't met. My name is Jordan Howell. I'm on staff here with Salt Company, been working with Salt since 2019, and have a few announcements for you. These are big ones, all right? So lean in. This weekend, we have the Salt Company Conference. Let's rage, okay? I think the current number is we have 72 students going down to Des Moines. I want to see that number increase. Here's why. It's worth your time, and it's worth your money. If you saw Jaden and Lily running around with spirit flags, one of them says Salt Company Cedar Rapids. That's who we are. The other one says what? Quaker Oats. We are Cedar Rapids, okay? We want to own Cedar Rapids and put Cedar Rapids on the map, because here's what's going to happen. We're going to Salt Company Conference. There's like 22 other Salt Companies there, all the way from like University of Florida, they do the Gator Chomp, you know, Michigan State, they do Go Green, Go White. We are Cedar Rapids, all right? We have an identity, and it might be Quaker Oats, and that's okay. We are what we are. Don't sleep on Cedar Rapids, okay? So here's what we're going to do. Because tomorrow night at conference is Spirit Night, we want you guys to show up either repping your school apparel, so Coe, Kirkwood, Mount Mercy, Cornell, or Salt Company Cedar Rapids swag. So we're going to sell our Salt Company Cedar Rapids shirts for $5 tonight. Dirt cheap. You don't have to have cash on you. You can Venmo. You can pay with card. We'll get you taken care of. So $5 afterwards. Go out and get Salt Company swag. Wear that tomorrow to conference. Sound good? Say yup. Yep. Love it. All right. Next announcement. We have a class coming up called Gospel 101. And it's not a class like a college class that's just like boring and you're like, when will I ever use this information? This is about the good news of Jesus Christ, the best news that has ever been made known to mankind. And it's actually meant to impact all of life, not just like, oh yeah, my family went to church when I was a kid. No, this has drastic implications for what your life looks like, not just while you're in college, but the next 60 years, Lord willing. And so we want to help you understand in a group context, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? In a way that you can actually understand and relate to and hopefully begin to share with other people, to live out this great commission that Kyler talked about last week. So Gospel 101 starts next Thursday. You can sign up tonight and anytime before next Thursday, or if you really want to, you can just show up next Thursday. It's at 6:30. Am I right in saying that? Yes, 6:30. And we're going to have a lot of fun, okay? It's $10. If you can't afford it, come talk to me. I'll make a way to get you there, and we're going to have a lot of fun. Sound good? Say, yup. Love it. Love it. All right. We're starting a new series tonight. If you have a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you use the Bible app, that's cool too. We are starting a series in the book of Ruth. So you'll see the graphic. Ruth, a story of redemption. And I'm just here to tell you, you probably haven't read the book of Ruth. All right. It's the eighth book of the Bible. It's probably about 200-ish pages in. And you probably quit your Bible reading plan before you got there. But I'm just going to give you guys a quick peek behind the curtain. We're going to spend 4 weeks in this book, and if you enjoy it half as much as I have, it might become your favorite book of the Bible, all right? As I look at the book of Ruth, I would say it is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. It was written about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, and here's a few just like fun, interesting facts about the book of Ruth. Okay, it is called the classic love story of the Bible. It is one of the Bible's few stories that is told from a woman's viewpoint. And as you understand culturally, like ancient texts in patriarchal societies, they wouldn't oftentimes make much of a woman's viewpoint. Well, the Bible does that. It says, we actually want to spotlight feminine values and feelings. But in this book, it's not just like a feel-good love story. It also talks about what biblical manhood looks like. 55 of the 85 verses in the entire book of Ruth are dialogue. So we're like invited in on conversations of real people that had real issues, and we just get to read about what's unfolding. And this one is arguably the most unique. It's a book that hardly even mentions God. And you're like, really? The Bible? Like, you would think it would mention God a ton. The book of Ruth doesn't. And it's not because God isn't involved. It's just, this is how the book is composed. It's us asking questions of like, where is God in the book of Ruth? And we actually get to see that. So we titled the series, A Story of Redemption. And you maybe have heard the word redemption before. I don't know how often you use it, but just a really simple definition from Merriam-Webster. It's the act of making something better or more acceptable. The act of making something better or more acceptable. And we're going to find out it's much more than this simple Webster's Dictionary definition. But let's at least start there tonight, okay? Making something better or more acceptable. When I started thinking about the word redemption, I went all the way back to my childhood. Me and my buddy Kyle, we would race bikes. We had the like Mongoose or the Haro, and we would just mob around the small town Manson, Iowa. And inevitably, one of us would always end up like biffing it and cracking open, you know, an elbow or a knee. And so we made up this rule where we said, hey, here's the deal. If you fall and crash, you need a redemption run. So we're going to do the same thing the next day, and you have to not crash in the spot that you crashed in. It was always just daunting, like, oh my gosh, that hill is going to destroy me again. But then when you do it successfully, you're like, well, that was redemption, right? But sometimes it's actually a lot more serious than that. And you're going to initially laugh at me, and I know that's coming. But when I started thinking about redemption, I think back to my freshman year of college. I wrestled at Simpson College. It's very similar to Co, if you're familiar with Co. D3 school, go Cohawks, come on. Wrestled at Simpson. And anybody know anything about wrestling here? Okay, you've probably heard stuff about like ringworm or like impetigo. It's all true. I'm here to tell you, it's all true. Something much worse happened my freshman year of college, though. 14 guys on my team got this condition called mat herpes. Yeah, it is mat herpes. Yeah, so it's a skin condition that is similar to what you're thinking, except it can happen anywhere on your body, okay? And so I found out that I was one of the 14, and I had mat herpes, I joke you not, all through my hairline and covering like the back of my neck. And this was like one of the most crazy moments of my life, because you go to a doctor, they give you the diagnosis, and then they let you know, you will have this the rest of your life. I was like, are you serious? Yeah, well, we can give you medication. You know, it can lie dormant in your skin, so you'll never know it's there. But change of seasons, if you get stressed out, you might feel your skin start to tingle, and it can come back. And I'm 18 years old with a diagnosis of mat herpes. I was a single dude. I'm just like, oh gosh, when would a girl ever like me? I have mat herpes now. But I actually had this really contemplative moment of like, is this ever gonna get better? Like, what's it gonna take for life to turn around or for me to have hope? And so the question is, what has it looked like for you to be stuck with a difficult reality and ask the question, how is this going to be redeemed? You've probably heard it said, This is pretty cliche, but it's like you're either in a difficult season, you're heading out of a difficult season, or you will soon be heading into a difficult season. That's just life. That's a matter of life, okay? And so as we talk about redemption, no matter where you're at, the reality is you need this message. You need to understand what redemption is and what redemption looks like. And so what is it for you? What has it been for you? What do you think it might be for you that puts you on the brink? Is it sickness? Is it a death in the family? Is it a broken friendship, a breakup, failing a class, maybe even fearing failing out of school? Are you dealing with a mental health crisis? Contemplating suicide? Those are realities, okay? Realities that have walked in this room tonight. And the sickening thing to me is that suicide is the number two killer of college students. We sit in these situations where we feel our life is falling apart, or we sit across from someone who feels like their life is falling apart. And we're prone to feel alone. We're prone to feel like nobody is there. Where are the people that were supposed to care? Where are my friends? Does anybody know what this feels like? But it goes beyond that. We don't just think about other people. If you're in this room tonight, I'm begging to believe that you're even asking the question, where is God? Where's God when I'm hurting? And so that's where we're going tonight. Ruth 1. Ruth 1, I'm just going to give you guys a heads up. This is a heavier message because Ruth 1 introduces the issue that the rest of the book is working to bring resolution and redemption to. So we're just going to start reading Ruth 1. We're going to read the first 6 verses. They'll be up on the screen for you. So it says, in the days when the judges ruled there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They took Moabite wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. All right, a lot going on here. And between the time that the book of Ruth was written in 2022, a lot has happened, okay? We have to cross a huge cultural bridge to figure out what is happening here, how does this relate to me? So I'm just going to give you guys just a quick study of this culture, where they're at, what's going on. So when it says, in the days when the judges ruled there, this is a time where things were not looking up, okay? God's people, the Israelites, were in complete chaos. Failure and rebellion. There's a ton of unrest in the land, both socially, economically, and certainly spiritually. And to make matters worse, there's now a famine. All right? None of you, I'm guessing none of you, have experienced a famine. You might think you have, right? The fridge is empty, it's 8:30, and you're like, oh my gosh, I have to make the sketchy Walmart run. That is not a famine. I'm just here to let you know. And you might have said, oh, I've felt famished before. Yeah, I've been there too. But guess what? That's not a famine, okay? Having to make a sketchy Walmart run for more snacks or another gallon of milk is not a famine. This is talking about a real famine where people are like, if we don't leave the country, we're going to die. That's what's happening here. And so Elimelech, Naomi, and their 2 sons, they leave. And you might think, well, yeah, there's a famine. Get out. But what's happening here is they are leaving Judah, Bethlehem and Judah, which is considered Israel, God's country, the land that he has given to his people, and they are going to a foreign country called Moab. Moab is enemy territory. This is a pagan land. People that honestly were seen as like the scum of the earth. And so, I hope I don't offend anybody here. This is like famine in Iowa, you have to go to Nebraska, okay? Like, yeah, saw a couple, no. But seriously, Moab was a heathen country, and it keeps getting worse. All the men die. All the men die. First Elimelech, then the two sons. And you might think, wow, that's tragic. And it is, but it's more tragic than you even realize, because I alluded to this earlier. A patriarchal society is what we're entering into. That means all of life, power, prestige revolves around men of the household. Okay? So women's primary role, their purpose and value was wrapped up in, can you get married and can you have kids? And if you couldn't, if you were widowed or if you were barren, if you gave no kids and you could not help carry on the family line, you were considered a disgrace to your family. And much more than that, you were incredibly vulnerable in society. You were prone to be either abandoned, abused, neglected. You had no financial support. And so we enter in here with Naomi and her daughters-in-law, and we see this is complete tragedy. And I know that most of you in this room, you're not coming here because you're like, oh yeah, I came here because there was a famine and I heard that the Lord had visited Cedar Rapids and there's a ton of fast food out in the lobby, which was also true tonight. But I also know that some of you are walking in this room and you're like, yeah, it's not a famine. It's not a death of a spouse. But I'm down to nothing. All of my plans have come crumbling down. The boyfriend that I thought I was going to marry turns out to be a scumbag. That's also pretty typical, ladies. Just keep your eyes out. Struggling with money. You know, my finances are hitting rock bottom. School and career are up in the air. I have no idea even who I am or what I'm supposed to do. Maybe it's sin, and you're like, man, I know that I've been wrong. I know that I've been consuming pornography, and it's eating me alive. Or I know I shouldn't have stolen that. I know I shouldn't have lied, and now I'm facing charges. I know I shouldn't have blown up on my family member. And you're at a spot where you're like, I'm literally down to nothing. And you're asking the question, what is God doing? Like, where is he? What are you trying to do? But we also see here in verse 6, this like somewhat of an undoing of verse 1. It's like, there was a famine in the land, and now, wait a second, I heard God visited the land. I heard that he's given food to the people. And so maybe there's more to the story. We have to keep reading. Verse 7 says, so she, Naomi, she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that I may become your husbands? That they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was more determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Okay, Naomi is talking to her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And what she's trying to say is, "Don't you dare come with me." And it's because she understands the implications of what it means to be a widow. And she's trying to tell them, if you come back with me, it's not only my hell that I have to embrace, I'm bringing you into that hell with me. Whatever you do, turn back, go home, choose another marriage, get remarried, and keep the comfort and the power and the prestige that could be given to you. And in verse 8, she says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." And that word kindly, it's going to come up again, okay? The root word of it is hesed, which in our Bibles you will see translated as either kindness or loving kindness. It's a really big idea of expressing loyalty and commitment, and it's an act of mercy and grace that flows from a supreme party to a weaker party. So in this case, may the Lord deal kindly with you. God as the supreme party, may he give you incredible mercy and grace because you are a widow without a child. Would he deal kindly with you? Would he act on your behalf for your good? That's Naomi's prayer. She says, go find a husband, get married, have kids. And the Old Testament law actually had this thing called levirate marriage, okay? This was a law that actually was designed to protect widows, knowing that widows were prone to be neglected and abused or taken advantage of. There was this law that was put in place that said, in order to protect widows, unmarried brothers of the widow would then marry to protect the family line. So for example, if I were to die and my brother was not yet married, he would be forced to marry my wife to carry on the family line. That was the law that was designed to protect widows. But in this case, what's the deal? Naomi is what? Old as dirt. Bro, she can't have a kid. You kidding me? She's like, no one's going to marry me. And even if someone did marry me, you think I can have a kid right now? Look at me. It's not going to happen. And then, even if I could have a kid, you really think you're going to wait 18 years before you get married again? She's like, no way. This whole levirate marriage thing, don't bother. Go back to Moab. Okay? And then you see two responses. Orpah, what does she do? You would think she's like, sweet. Don't like, she's like, thank God. Oh. No, she's weeping. She is like broken up. But at the same time, she's like, wow, Naomi actually wants me to go back. I like have her blessing. She has prayed that the Lord would bless me. I'm going to go back. And so we can't look at Orpah and say, oh, you did wrong. Because she didn't necessarily do wrong. She made a reasonable decision. She obeyed Naomi. And what she's doing is she's meeting the need of the culture and the community around her. She's like, oh, yeah, I will go back. I will continue on a family line. But Ruth does something quite different, doesn't she? Orpah goes back, and Naomi's like, what are you doing? Go with her. And Ruth says, no, there is no way. I will not do that. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to die with you. Your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Remember, Moab and Israel were enemies. And so her decision here is crossing so many lines to say, we're going to cross national lines, we're going to cross racial lines, and in a patriarchal society to say, I am going to choose to be faithful to an old widowed woman rather than to choose the life of a young woman who could continue on with the rest of her life and get married. That is a crazy act of faith. I would argue one of the greatest acts of faith that we see in the entire Bible. Ruth embodies chesed, this loving kindness, right? That Ruth is prayed for that God would deal kindly with her. And what she's doing is she's saying, I am showing you, Naomi, I'm going to show you chesed. I'm going to leave everything. I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my country. I'm even going to leave my gods to make your people my people, your God my God. And I'm going to stay faithful to you. I'm going to make an oath to God that if I don't stay faithful to you, I am inviting his punishment. He can strike me down. It's crazy that this decision Naomi makes, not because God spoke to her, not because he said, hey, if you do this to Naomi, I'm going to bless you for 1,000 generations. We don't see any direct interaction of God saying like, okay, Ruth, if you do this, I will give you that. Ruth says, even if this means suffering, persecution, and certain death, I don't care. I'm going with you. Your God is my God. Let's do this thing. It's amazing, right? To look at this act of faith in this society is like completely outrageous. It's inspiring to me to think about, wow, what does faith look like for me? But then you look at Naomi, what's her response? What does she do? Nothing. It says, Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, and she said no more. She's just like, whatever. Like, I'm just going to put my head down and walk. Okay? What's going on? Naomi is so caught up in her despair and in her pain and in her brokenness that she doesn't even recognize what just happened. That she doesn't recognize that her daughter-in-law just left everything to support her. And much more than that, she doesn't recognize that Ruth just completely said, I'm going to turn away from my gods and I'm going to follow your God. Ruth, in our definition, Ruth just gave her life to Christ. She just experienced eternal life. And Naomi is so caught up in herself that she's just burying her head, shutting up, and walking. Are you kidding me? So you might be asking yourself, where is God in your hurt? Where is God? And I would tell you, look up. Look around. Seriously, you're in a room of 100 plus people who are all pursuing this same God. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to meet you where you're at through another person, just like he did with Naomi and Ruth. God is orchestrating behind the scenes all that is happening in this situation. And he's like, Naomi, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to help you. And my help is going to come through Ruth. And so if you're in this room tonight and you feel alone, I'm telling you, look up, look up, look around. See the people that are here and that are wanting to help. And if you're in this room and you're not the suffering one, I'm telling you, look up, look around. There are hurting people in our midst that you can miss if you are so wrapped up in yourself. Get your eyes off yourself, look up, and see God. See God around you. But God is not only providing help through Ruth. We have to keep reading and see what else he's going to do here. So continues on in verse 19. It says, "And when they came, Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?'" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. We don't always recognize this in our day and age, but names mean something. So you could go back and do your own study here, but Elimelech, my God is king. Ruth means friend or companion. Naomi means pleasant. Okay. And so when Naomi walks back into town and people recognize her, just remember, it's been like over a decade. She walks back in and the women of the town are like, "Oh my gosh, look, could that be? Is that Naomi?" And she's like, "Shut up. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. I'm bitter," right? Because Mara literally means bitterness. All I can think of, and forgive me, again, I'm asking for forgiveness a lot. I think this is that situation where you're sitting across from someone. Dudes, you're probably more prone to do this. Just saying. You sit across from someone, and everything's going wrong in their life, and you just say, "It's going to be okay." And what does the person across from you go? "It's not okay. Like, stop. Stop saying that." Or like, "You're okay." "I'm not okay." Like, ugh. I just feel like that's Naomi here, where they're like, "Oh my gosh, look, it's pleasant." And she's like, "I'm not pleasant. Like, get off my back. Call me bitter. That's what I am." That's what's going on. But Naomi's freedom of faith here, okay? Naomi actually has enough confidence to start to talk with God about her feelings. And you might think, this is absurd. Like, how could anyone ever talk to God like that? You need to start reading the Psalms, okay? David cries out to God pretty frequently, and he shares his heart with him. Think about Job, who did the same exact thing. Think about Jeremiah, who did the same exact thing. It's not a lack of faith that leads Naomi to cry out and to say, "God, you must be dealing bitterly with me. How could you have done this?" No, it's her saying, "I have a relationship with God, and I can actually talk to him, and I can tell him how I feel." And you better believe, like, she's not speaking truth to herself here, but she's talking to God, and that's really important. God is not waiting for Naomi to clean up her act. He's waiting for her to talk with him because he's a good father. And we see that is not true because she says, "The Lord has brought me back empty." Did she come back empty? No. I mean, sure, her focus is on, "Man, I had a husband, I had kids, and now there's no husband and no kids." But she didn't come back empty. She came back with Ruth. And in verse 22, the focus is not on Naomi returning. It's on Ruth returning. Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. He's just doubling down on, think about how crazy Ruth's act of faith is, how incomprehensible this help is that God is providing to Naomi through Ruth. Just think about that. She is not empty. She is not alone. And then also, the very last sentence of this chapter, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Okay, verse 6, we talked about, man, she had heard, maybe God visited Bethlehem. Maybe he had given them food, but now she's back. Now she sees harvest. And so we see God undoing the famine that was introduced in the very first verse. Verse 1, there's a famine in the land. Last verse of the chapter, it's the beginning of barley harvest. And here's what it begs us to do as readers. Okay? If God can undo the famine in Bethlehem and bring harvest, what's he going to do in Ruth? What's he going to do with Ruth's story? A chapter filled with famine and death and pain and despair, but it's only the first chapter. It means the story's still being written. We still have chapters 2, 3, and 4 to read. There's still hope. There's still hope. And when I think about us in this room, it's like, there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. The fact that we're actually still alive and breathing, that we're in this room, that our story is still being written. Your story is not done yet. No matter where you've been, no matter what you're going through, no matter what suffering looks like for you, if you are here and you're alive and you're able to track this reading, God is opening your mind to say, do you not understand? I am not done yet. I'm not done writing the story. There is hope. And so we come back to the initial question, where is God when we're hurting? Well, from Ruth 1, we see God is providing help, right? We see that in Ruth. God is providing help, and God is providing hope. We see that in the return of the harvest. So God is providing both help and hope for those who are hurting. Both help and hope. And I read the story, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Like what God is doing for Naomi, holy cow. But get this, the help that God is providing you and me is so much greater than Ruth to Naomi. It's Jesus Christ for us. You think about Naomi, right? She left everything. She left her home. She left her country. She left her gods to just embrace suffering with Naomi. That points to a far greater reality in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right? Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 should be up on the screen here. Maybe we got it. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Far greater than leaving a homeland of a country here on earth, Jesus left heaven. He stepped down from a throne to go into a cradle and to become a servant. And not just to become a servant, to die in your place. That is chesed. We know no greater sense of loving kindness than that of Jesus Christ leaving his throne of heaven to become a king on a cross for you and me. That is loving kindness. That is help in time of need. And far greater than barley harvest to Bethlehem, we have the promise of an eternity with God. That is what hope is all about. We know of no greater hope than to live forever with God, to understand that this life is actually not all there is to it. Two verses come to mind, both in Romans 8. They'll be up here on the screen as well. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things, even suffering, okay, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, God's purpose. Romans 8, 18, you can put it up next. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is hope. When you can look at your suffering in the face and you can say, this is not all there is. And even if it is all there is, for the next 60 years of my life, it's not going to compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to me when I'm face to face with God. And so I'll suffer. I'll suffer with God. And it's going to be worth it. And guess what? It's going to be hard. Following Jesus is hard. Don't let anybody tell you differently. But God is going to use it for your good. If you have been called according to his purpose, if you're willing to say, yes, Jesus, I love that you died on the cross in my place, he's also willing to say, okay, do I get to call the shots in your life now? Am I Lord? Do I get to tell you what to do? If so, come along. I'm going to use it all for your good. And so we're left here at the end of Ruth 1. We're here with a few simple applications that carry significant weight. Okay, first one, accept the help of God. Right, the big idea, God is providing help, but the question is, are you going to accept it? Are you willing to say, yes, I see you're trying to help me, but do you want help? We see in Titus 3, this word hesed used. Verse 4, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness, hesed, of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The loving kindness of God saved you not because you're good, but because he's good. Do you believe that? Step one is you have to say, yes, I want that help. I want the loving kindness of God. But then you have to keep reading in Titus 3. It leads us to another application point. So that, okay, God has blessed us. He's poured out on us richly the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God, those who have said, yes, Jesus, I want your help, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So step one is, I want hesed to come to me. Jesus, I want your loving kindness to come to me. But the next application point is, you've got to take that hesed, that loving kindness, and you have to let that flow through you. And when you start talking about seeing people in suffering, you have to say, wow, this help and hope is not supposed to stop with me. It's supposed to flow through me. And so, who are you looking to help? And if you're not willing to ask for help, who are you robbing of the opportunity to help you? That's stealing, straight up. Ask for help. Let someone help you. And last but not least, I would just say, cling to the promises of God. We don't do this enough. We focus far too much on our problems. We're like Naomi. Our face is down on our issues. We're not actually thinking about what's true, about what God has said. But the good news is, God has spoken. He has spoken to you through his word. This week, what would it look like for you just to go back to Romans 8 and memorize those two simple verses, Romans 8:28, Romans 8:18. I know that all things work together for the good who love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay? I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even comparable to the glory that's going to be revealed to me. Memorize those. Meditate on those. Actually get yourself to soak in the truth of God. And you guys, as we do this, the reality is we will see a group of students suffering, okay? Suffering's not going to go away, but we're going to see a group of students that are actually suffering together and suffering together with hope. There's a big difference there, right? Evil's going to come, suffering's going to come, struggle is going to happen. The question is, are you struggling alone? Are you struggling with people? Are you struggling without God, or are you struggling with God? Are you struggling without hope, or are you struggling with hope? If we apply this message, the answer is simple. We struggle together, and we struggle with hope, and we struggle with God, right? And as I started to think about the long-reaching implications of this, I actually believe that if we take this to heart, we get to see the darkness that just surrounds your generation beginning to be pushed back. Like, I think of suicides prevented. I think of people that have been in a pit of anxiety and depression pulled out and now experiencing joy and peace and happiness and life. And it's so much more than just an earthly comfort, okay? I think of people that once were dead in their sins, without God and without hope, now made alive in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That like Ruth, they would say, no longer my gods, I'm with your God. And that happens as we actually enter into suffering with people. And so I'm going to give you just a three simple step. It's really easy to remember. This is how you suffer well with people, okay? Number one, see. You see people. That requires you to get your eyes off of yourself. See people. Step one. Number two, sit. Sit with people. We're far too quick to offer advice and to try and fix things. Sit with people. Hear them. Understand them. Be present. That's what Ruth did with Naomi. She just went with her. And then third, share. As you sit, as you hear, as you're a loving friend, as you show chesed, loving kindness to the person, you get to share the hope that you have. You get to share greater help than you could ever offer in the person work of Jesus Christ. That you would say, wow, this is incredibly hard. And I don't have a great solution for the way out of it here on this earth. But I know a God that can redeem your story. I know a redeeming God. I know this story of redemption. It's about a God who stepped out of heaven and took on a cross to suffer in our place so that even our suffering is not in vain. Because guess what? As I suffer, I get to know more about God. That's crazy. And you guys, as we do this, I just think about the multitudes of people in our city, on our campuses, maybe even in your families, that a year from now will be able to say, wow, God was really working in my life. I remember coming to Christ. I remember being comforted for the first time in my trial because Tyson sat with me, right? Because Bree sat with me and shared with me. That's what it can look like as we live this out. And so I just want to take a minute. I want to pray to that end. We're going to sing songs of praise and worship to our God, and then we're going to take the opportunity to live this out. So pray with me. Father, we just thank you that you are a God of chesed. You are a God of loving kindness. You are the supreme being that has looked down on weak people, needy people, desperate people, without hope, just like Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, childless widows who were looking at a future of desperation and pain and suffering, and yet you didn't leave them alone. God, you moved towards them. You allowed Ruth to see you for who you are. You moved towards Naomi in and through Ruth. And God, you're asking us to see you. You're asking us to accept your help, and you're asking us to live out chesed. So God, give us eyes to see the people around us, whether we're the ones hurting and we need help or whether we are the ones that are needing to offer help and extend help. Would you give us eyes to see the people around us? God, you so often work through your people. Help us to recognize that. And God, from there, allow us to live with incredible hope, knowing that this present suffering is nothing compared to eternity with you. And that you are a God who is sovereign enough, you are in control enough to use even terrible things in this life to work together for our good and for your glory. So we pray to that end. Help us worship you in light of this message now. We pray in your name. Amen.